Great to get started with some worship that draws our attention and our focus on the Lord. That is what it's all about. Last year or so, you know, I've observed, one of our younger congregants, you know, that I just happen to have intimate interaction with because it's my grandson. But and some of you that have the little grandkids, you know about some of this kind of the way this goes. But one of the things that's interesting is as soon as he can't talk much yet, but and when he first started doing this, and I shared this before, but it's a great time to remember, you know, when we're worshiping, we're raising our hands, one of the things that it's full surrender for sure, but it's an uninhibited, you know, action. And as soon as my little grandson sees either his grandma or his grandpa, that's one of his first responses. He squeals a little bit because he's excited, and you know, to see us. And then he stretches out his arms. What does he want? He just wants to be picked up. He wants to be loved on. He just wants to be picked up. And so I think the idea of part of our worship in raising our eyes, I just want to be picked up by the Lord. I just want to be loved on by the Lord. I'm in surrender. But I, as a child, just that uninhibited, just, man, I want the Lord to envelop me with his love. And so that's kind of what some of that represents. The other thing I noticed is the attention that kids have usually this real short attention span and stuff, you know, especially the real tiny ones, you know. And I watched last week as he was kind of running through the foyer this last week with one of his little buddies, and all of a sudden he heard his dad up here practicing, you know, worship last week. And so he stopped right where he was, right, and he just turned and he stared right down through in here and just stood there, mesmerized, just watching his dad, you know, worship. This is one of the things, the Lord speaks to my heart through these things a lot of times, and one of the things I noticed, I was just observing him, until finally someone said, come on, George, you got to go to, you know, class, you know, and drags him away. But he stood there for several minutes, just entranced almost. You know, people are watching you. People are watching me. People are wanting to see what is it that we represent, or who is it that we're watching. You know, I'm watching him watch. You see what I'm saying? What is he focused on? I mean, he was absolutely focused on that. And I think, you know, what is it that people see when they become focused on what we're focused on? Hopefully, if we're focused on the Lord, there's going to be a reflection of God's love and who God is, and we're focused on his love and his word, who he is in our lives, and that's going to be reflected, you know, through that. And so I think, you know, whether we like it or not, whether we want it to be that way or not, people are watching. People want to see what it is, who it is that we're watching. And I think it's important. What is it that we're watching? What are we focused on? Well, let's get into our Bible study. I hope some of this stuff will make more sense as we get into the study this morning. If not, it's a great thing to think on either way, right? Good stuff to contemplate. You remember in chapter 3, we talked about the last days and how, man, of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, we talked about the things that would be going on, and people, there's just kind of an apostasy, really, that kind of takes place. People just become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It's pretty clear what we're supposed to do, right? No confusion there. And then I love it. He jumps into, but that's not what you've seen. That's not the example you've had, Paul tells Timothy. You're to follow this example, this example that you've seen, the manner of life, the doctrine, the purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. And he just goes on and he says, man, we are following Jesus. In the latter part of this, he says about all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And those of you who spend much time studying Greek or anything, and you've heard us mention it from time to time, that the Greek word for all is all. And it means? Oh, exactly. There's not a lot of confusion with that. It's pretty straightforward. So not some, not part of, but all scripture. If God wanted to say some scripture, God is not unable to express himself, is he? If he wanted to say some scripture is inspired, he would have said some scripture is inspired. And then it would be for you to figure out what is inspired. But he says all scripture is inspired. And so we want to take him at his word. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that you and I, men and women who are following Jesus Christ, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then he goes on and says, because we get chapter 4, but remember when we talk about these letters that are written, that's inserted. This is a letter that's being written, a communication that's being written. And when we hit, it says number 4 for us, but and then it says verse 1 of number 4, but this is really just a flow of thought. And he starts to say, I charge you, therefore, because there's these conflicts, because there's these different perspectives out there, we're charged with this. Timothy was charged with this. This word charge is really basically like a military term to induct into service, basically, is what it means. He's put into this role or commissioned, we could say, kind of like received an ordination. You know, this that you've got this thing that you are to do. You're charged with this duty, that type of idea. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is the instruction to what is the charge to do? To preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He says, man, this is what your charge is. I like that it's kind of encapsulated in that one verse of verse 2. It's kind of told to us. I really appreciate our Heavenly Father keeping things pretty straightforward. People make things complicated with Christianity. Christianity is not complicated. It really isn't. It's a very simple life journey that we have. It's not a complicated deal. We complicate it. People complicate it. God's not trying to complicate it. He makes it as clear and as straightforward for us as he possibly can. Preach the word. Now, remember this idea why this letter's being written is Paul knows his fate at this point. The trial's gone on as we kind of conclude this whole little letter that's been written. You'll see, he knows what's happening. It's kind of the deal's done. His fate is somewhat sealed in a sense. Secular history tells us that he's beheaded at this point in time. Just at the conclusion of this. So these are some of his last words that we have anyway. These are his last words that have been penned. I mean, he's really wanting to, you know, impart something to young Timothy and to others like us throughout the ages, that we might read this and soberly take this into our being and understand what his heart is. This whole thrust here is to preach the word. He says, what all of that you know of the Gospels, you know, the good news of who Jesus Christ is, all that he had been trained to remember of the Old Testament that he had, he was to convey this truth, preach the word. So it's interesting. We do have there is a distinction and a difference between teaching and preaching, right? Teaching is specifically instructional. Preaching is a proclamation. That's a simple way to look at it. Preaching is a proclamation. It's something that we are trying to convey this truth and get it out there. And so we are to preach. And our lives, I think, and this is part of this idea of being kind of stopped and, you know, am I gazing at? What am I fixed upon? That when others look at my life or your life, what are you fixed upon? That others may see what you're fixed upon and that they might become fixed upon that as well. Your life is largely maybe the only Bible many people might read that are around you. Your life being lived in front of them might be the only Bible that they read. And so it's important that we are reflecting the word, and so we're to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Now, that's a long way of saying anytime. Really, it's just more words that mean just anytime, anywhere, any situation, be ready. Be ready. So, this means when you're overtired and you don't even want to talk to anybody, does that ever happen to anybody? It may happen to a few of us, you know, where you're just like, oh my gosh, I'm just spent. You know, I've got nothing left. You know, I don't want to, and some guys are like this, they're just like this all the time. They just don't want to talk to anybody ever, huh? But gals, you know that to be true. Guys are funny people. But the reality is to be ready at any point in time, in season, whether I'm really feeling, you know, upbeat and want to talk about the things of God, or either way. I find so many times when I come up on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or various situations I come across in specific times like this, I mean, this is not uncommon, because I don't feel anything. I honestly just don't feel anything. Now, you can say, oh, gosh, that seems kind of weird. Well, maybe I'm kind of weird, but but this isn't about my feelings. This isn't about your feelings. This is about who God is in our lives. We're to live a life of faith, right? So faith isn't subject to my feelings. I'm trusting in God. I'm just going to do what God, and I trust that God is going to accomplish his purpose through his word, through the simple proclamation of his word. We have confidence in his word. And so he says, preach that word. Give that good word out. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. I think it's so important to have something kind of in your pocket there that God's done for you. Real recently, maybe that day, maybe that morning, maybe just that week or something that you've God's just done something. God's spoken to your heart and you got something in your pocket just to kind of pull out and just, hey, you know, I was out for a walk the other day and God just spoke to my heart. I shared with you something that was very personal today. Those two things I shared with you is very personal to me in an observation that I made of someone that I'm somewhat tuned into. I'm interested in what he's up to and what he's doing. I'm interested in what he's tuning into, you know, because it's going to help shape and mold who he becomes as a person, you know. And so I think it's important for us to, as we observe, know that others are observing. Be ready, man. And it's good to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering, and then teaching also. In Hebrews 4:12, man, what a great verse. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful. One of the things that you have to come off of out of chapter 4 is you have to realize the latter part of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews, what is the context of what he's talking about? There was the group that as they were marching along, that the carcasses of millions lied out in the wilderness, unable to enter into the promised land. But there was going to be a rest for God's people ultimately. And this was to show this potential rest that they might have ultimately. And he says, but there's many who didn't enter into that. Why didn't they enter in? And it was because of unbelief. This is kind of where we leave off at. Because of unbelief, lack of faith, they didn't enter into all that God had for them. And then this is said, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, God, to whom we must give account. I think it's powerful to realize that, man, the word of God is living and powerful. You know, the thing is do you believe that? Do you believe that God's word is living, it's alive, and it's powerful? And it can separate, cut down into, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, discerning, you know, what's really going on. See, you and I really ought not to trust ourselves so much, but let God's word be the thing that distinguishes and separates things for us. Because, see, my heart, the Bible says, is wicked and deceitful, and I'll talk myself into one thing, Jeremiah said, and into something else. I'm very whimsical, you know? I will think this one day about that, and then later I'll think, well, gosh, I don't know. Maybe I've got new data, and I'm going to think this now, you know? And we just go into these, we're flimsy in that way, you know? And we'll just think, well, you know, maybe this, and I feel this way, and, you know, this or that. But see, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible reflects for me who I really am. Not who I want to think I am, but who I really am. Good, bad, or indifferent. The Bible doesn't lie. It tells me the truth. And when I read that, I say, oh, okay. I want to be aware of that so that I might know that God can cut through even from the division of just the soulish things. You know, what's soulish? Soulish is our minds, our thought process. Soulish is our sense of humor. Soul's kind of that other kind of, it's not the spirit being of who we are, but it's kind of just the makeup of who we are, our personalities and so on. We get that, that's a little bit confusing, don't you think? The messages that we've heard through the years, that's a little bit confusing. You know, what is spirit? Because the soul and spirit seems like it's kind of combined in a lot of the dialogue that we have or conversation that we have. But it really, they're two different, distinctly different things, you know? Let's move on. Because I know that I heard that we were going to try and finish this chapter, so. Well, you're going to know verse 2 real well, though. That's pretty exciting. Why is this so important? Why would I have spent so much time on this? In verse 3, for the time will come when they will not. Who's the they? The masses of the population of humanity. That's who the they is. The masses of the populations of humanity. It's not, you know, it's just the massive populace. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, teaching, the word, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, this is not a slight. I have to file this in advance. This is not a slight on, you know, the individual persons that represent themselves through our medium of television and so on, and some of the television personalities that we have. But some of them, including some very famous talk show hosts and so on, you know, have almost created almost their own religion, you know, that you can go to and kind of be a part of, and they have these, you know, gatherings through the television screen and through the internet, so on, and you know, right? Oprah is one of those that has done that. You guys are familiar with this, and I hear everybody saying an aha moment, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing to use, okay? Great. I don't know if she coined the phrase or not, but I hear that, and I hear, there's no big deal in that, okay? It's not some weird thing, but the deal is this. What is it that they're representing? What are they really propagating? Are they preaching the word? Pure, true doctrine? Certainly not. And so we want to be careful. It's not so, because look at, this is what we have that's out there for us. And there are many others out there who've got their itching ears, what they want to hear, and they gather teachers and assemble for themselves because they want to hear something. It's not sound, but it makes them feel good about themselves. And they turn their ears away from the truth and are turned aside to fables, just stories, ideas, concepts. This thing that we believe in, the person of God, Jesus Christ himself, this that we believe, that we hold so sacred, really, and we should hold it sacred. You know, I know that we come and we can be very casual here and so on and stuff, but there's something that I am as serious could ever be, and that's about everlasting life. You see, you and I are born, we're going to be eternal. From conception, we are going to be eternal. Where we spend eternity is determinant upon who we know Jesus Christ to be. That it's that simple. It's not complicated. And the reality is, when we look at this and we say, man, this idea of Christianity, no, it's not just an idea. It's not just a good concept. It's not just a plan. It's the only plan that will provide everlasting life. Or else you and I are going to have to sit here and call Jesus Christ a liar. Because he said of himself, I am, he said, the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father into everlasting life. That's what it's representing. No one comes to the Father except through him. The bottom, I love the fact that, again, it's not complicated. We try so hard to create this gray matter out there that we can just kind of swim in this grayness. And I'm cool with a certain element of grayness, except for in this. I can't hang with you on that. Sorry. I don't want to hang with you on that. Jesus made a clear line, said, man, you're either for me or you're against me. That's powerful stuff to think about. That's intense. But Jesus is that serious about it because he wants to change the world. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance and have everlasting life. That's his heart. That's his goal. That's his objective. That's his desire. If there be any other way, he said in the garden, Father, let this cup, speaking of the cross, pass from me. If there be any other way that sinful man can have a relationship with the one true living God, let this cup pass from me. Did the cup pass from me? It is a historical fact that the person of Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's a historical fact. And it is also a historical fact that you can't find a bone of his body on the face of this earth. You can't find his being that was represented, the shell that he lived in for a while. You can't find any of that here except for through us, spiritually speaking. You can't find that. Why? Because he's not here. He resurrected. I'm just going over some of the basic tenets, the things that we really hold true, that we really believe in, that are musts. That can't be gray matter. The virgin birth can't be gray matter, you guys. He was born of incorruptible seed. It's important that we know this. Who come on, you guys. This is sex ed 101. Who holds the seed? Men or women? Men or women, who holds the seed? Okay, right? Some of you people that are more educated than me can probably do a much better job than this with this. But the idea is we know that the gal has the... Okay. Well, Mary either had sex with someone or the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, overshadowed her and the seed was of God. So now Jesus is God-man. Fully God and fully man. This is what the Bible declares. This is what the Bible teaches. Again, not complicated, pretty straightforward, but it is incorruptible. Seed. This is what you and I were born again of when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. First Peter tells us that. You and I were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Powerful truth and wonderful to know. This is what we want to reflect. We're coming on a season, we want to reflect this, right? I mean, all of us like a gift under the tree. I have a Christmas tree, you guys. I mean, I'm not all, you know, whatever. If you don't want to have one, that's cool too. But it's not about all of that. What's it about? It's about the fact that we have a Savior that came to this earth. Now, was that even the time and season that he was born? Probably not. You know, and I know the history of this. I understand that, but that's not, the focus is on who. It's upon the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, we don't want to get sidetracked onto fables, right? We don't want to turn our ears away from the truth. So I've kind of shown you truth, fables. The biggest bummer is guys are graduating with great, wonderful, wonderful educations and biblical degrees and all this stuff, and they have all this and blah, 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 and commas and all these initials after their names. And are walking around and will be in pulpits across the United States of America this day, today, as we sit here and are gathered together. And they are proclaiming that the lion's share of the Bible is basically kind of a fairy tale. It's a compilation of fables. That's what they're proclaiming. That basically, you know, it didn't really, when they crossed the Red Sea, it didn't really part like you just read that the Red Sea parted and they crossed on dry ground. It didn't really happen that way. They kind of crossed, you know, it was a marshy time. It was a season when, this is the way it's explained. It's marshy season and they just kind of crossed and it was kind of like a land bridge and it was probably 6-8 inches of water or something when they crossed. Well, that's not what the Bible says, is it? Again, it's either we believe it or we don't. I like the real miracle of this, because the real miracle, and we talk about this from time to time, is that when we read about this, we find that the whole Egyptian army followed after them. This means they drowned in 6 or 8 inches of water too, right? They're not carrying their own thoughts through. Develop it. They're making the word of God, instead of just embracing the miraculous and saying, oh yeah, God can be God. God can do what he wants to do, how he wants to do it. Instead of doing that, we're explaining it away and making fools of ourselves as people. That's foolishness. That's nonsense. It takes more faith to believe in the 6 inches of water that they drowned in than to just believe, well, yeah, God parted the sea and they crossed on dry ground. God closed it up on the Egyptian army and they all drowned. That makes more sense, really. It's more logical that God could do what he wanted to do. Those, I'm trying to give you examples. The fables that are being embraced, because we just don't want to get to that point where we have to say, hey, I'm either for him or I'm against him. I either believe he is exactly who he says he is or I don't. And I know many of you brothers and sisters, I know most of you hold true to these tenets. I understand that. But you have to understand, the time in which we live is this time, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Would you read verse 5 now? But you. That means you. That means me. But us. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul says, this time's coming. This is not how you're supposed to live. This is not what you're supposed to get sidetracked on. You're to preach the word, right? We're to be ready in season and out of season. We're to do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean, to do the work of an evangelist? People, you know, all of a sudden, oh, well, gosh, I'll never be Billy Graham. Well, yeah, none of us will. I understand that. There's only one Billy Graham, right? Franklin Graham won't be Billy Graham, right? I mean, it's just simple truth. Billy Graham was Billy Graham. He was a man for a season and a time on this earth, and God bless him. What a awesome ministry he has had on the face of this earth. He has crossed lines and done things that we could never imagine, you know, I mean, in our lifetimes. It's awesome. But the reality is none of us are going to be that. So what is this word evangelist? It means to gather in. It means that whoever, any of us, are to do that work, to connect with other people and to gather them together with us in him, to gather to the person of Jesus Christ. Because again, what are you staring at? What are you focused on? What are you fixed upon? Because if you're fixed on the person of Jesus Christ, other people see you being fixed on that, and they're going to start getting fixed on that. I can tell you by experience, that's what happens. If you're fixed on it, other people around you will become fixed on it. If you're wishy-washy, the people around you are going to be wishy-washy. Guys, if you don't like something that's going on in your house, stand up, be a leader. When was the last time, gentlemen, when was the last time you grabbed your wife's hand and said, honey, I want to pray with you? If you haven't done that in a few days, do it today, do it tonight, before you go to sleep. Just simply pray. You don't have to be a prophet of sorts. You don't have to be a spiritual giant. You don't even have to know how to pray. Because the Spirit, the Bible says, will give you utterance. God will help you in your lameness, you know? God just wants to move in and through us, but do the work of an evangelist. You know, connect with others. Gather in. That's what that simply means. What a great truth. For I am already, Paul says in verse 6, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Those of us who are looking and longing for, watching for Jesus Christ, you get this crown. Isn't it great? And one day, when we're on the other side, we'll take those crowns off and we'll just throw them at Jesus' feet. Because he's worthy. That's what Revelation says. It's going to be great. I look forward. It's going to be like a big, great frisbee throw. You just tossing our crowns at his feet. What a thing. That word departure in verse 6 is very interesting. It can mean like it's used in these three different applications in its original language. One is to pull up anchor or to readying yourself to set sail, departure. Think about that as Paul chose his word that he's going to use. He knows what's happening. He's pulling up anchor. He's ready to set sail for eternity, right? He knows what's happening to his life. The other one is to remove the yoke off of an oxen that's been laboring, to remove the yoke, to take that burden off of them, you know, the yoke that's been on them. Remember, we're to be yoked with the Lord, the Bible says. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly. You know, we're to cast our cares, our burden, because his burden is light. His yoke is easy. You know, it's designed in such a way that he carries most of the weight. That's what it's describing. It's very interesting in its original language. It describes a yoke, this design that he's saying is the one he would carry most of the weight. That removal of a yoke. Man, he's finished his race. He's done his thing. It also is like departure or to pulling up your tent stakes. You know, and moving on, folding up your tent, basically, is what it talks about, your departure. It's interesting when you look at a word, simple word like that, and how much is contained in it. For my departure is at hand. Be diligent. Now he says, come to me quickly. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me. Oh, one of the heartbreaks in ministry. This is the reason, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Can you imagine? Paul, you know, this one guy that's been with him, he's been training and doing this, and Demas has forsaken me. Being forsaken is a bummer. No one likes that. You know, it's a bummer. Demas started out in Philemon in verse 24, labeled off as a fellow worker. That's how he was described. This is chronologically going through the writings. He was first written of as, man, Demas, this cool guy. He was a good, solid bro. He was a fellow worker. Boy, wouldn't you like to be listed by Paul the Apostle as a fellow worker in the gospel? I'd like to be listed that way. I'd be thankful. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? Then the next mention of him is in Colossians 4:14. And all it says there of Demas is, he says, hey, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but, you know, you've been in the grocery store, somebody that you've interacted with, you know, in the gospel and all this, and then you bump into somebody in the grocery store, and you say, hey, how's it going? I haven't seen you around church or anything. And, oh, yeah, you know, we're just kind of moving on, you know. Well, what's going on with the Lord? Well, yeah, you know, we're just, you know. It just kind of rambles, just crambles off. Not much is really. It's horrible. He just says, hey. I mean, there's not much else to say. Say, hey, you know. And then you look at this now. So did Demas wake up one day and say, gosh, you know, I think I'm just going to start sinning and just kind of living a more carnal life. And, you know, do you think he just woke up one day? I'm just going to you know, go back into the world. Just, you know. Brothers and sisters, you're not going to wake up one day and just decide that either. It's a slow process of deceit where we start believing our own press in our minds, our wicked hearts are deceitful, you know, and we start talking ourselves into, well, no, it's okay, you know, we don't need to get together, you know, quite as often as we used to with other believers. You know, it's like, well, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling together. It's important for us to be together. God knows we need that. Paul here is feeling lonely. He describes his loneliness, but he also talks about how he deals with it. It's a natural thing. He talks about some of his other relationships. Demas is a bummer because he loved this present world. It really doesn't it always get down to, do you love God more or do you love all the stuff of this world more? It's always the rub, isn't it? And we can spiritualize and justify everything, but the Holy Spirit, again, and the Word severs between all those things. What's the most important thing? Man, God wants it to be Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows the things that you and I need, but we're to seek him first, and then he will do the rest. It was a gradual process until ultimately Demas just bailed out, man. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Now, all these are good. Crescens and Titus, this is all good. They have a good testimony of what they're doing. Only Luke is with me. You remember Dr. Luke. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Yep, this is the same Mark. No, Barnabas, we cannot take this dude anymore. He's a crybaby. He just takes off. He doesn't like, the food we eat on the road. He's just always whining about stuff. We can't have it. It's just too much. I'm being Paul the Apostle in this situation. And then Barnabas, oh, come on, dude. He's a young guy. He doesn't really know what's going on. Let's just bring him along. It's cool. What's Barnabas's name? Son of Consolation. he's an encourager. That's who Barnabas is. Barnabas is just, no, it's cool. Bring him along. But what I like is we see massive fruit from what Paul is doing, and then we see fruit from what Barnabas is doing too, because all of a sudden Paul's saying, hey, bring John Mark. Bring Mark with you. He's useful to me in ministry. The effective ministry of both people, huh? It's important. And it's kind of a clash thing sometimes because it just is. Those things are kind of differing views sometimes, but man, it's both are useful and both are good. Notice the people. Antiochus I've sent to Ephesus. Notice the interaction, the relationships. Now he says, bring the cloak in verse 13 that I left with Carvas at Troas. And when you come, the books, especially the parchments. He says, man, bring the scrolls. Bring the word. Bring that stuff with you. I want it. He's not too worried about, who knows what kind of a mix and match of his clothing he has, but he knows winter's coming, he's getting cool out. Bring my cloak, bring my covering. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, so he gives kind of a warning, hey, watch out for Alexander, that guy's just no good, man. Be aware, be heads up. Now, young Timothy has a choice, doesn't he? Young Timothy has a choice. He can heed that warning, can't he? So yeah, Alexander's got some bad stuff going on, man. What happens when Alexander comes courting? Trying to get a hold of Timothy and kind of, come on, dude. Paul was just a hard guy to get along with. You just didn't go, all that stuff. Think about it. The warning went out for a good reason. The guy was not a straight shooter, and he didn't do things right. And I think it's good to heed those kind of warnings when we come across them. Timothy was warned about him. At my first defense, Paul says in verse 16, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Awesome. Probably felt pretty good about that, huh? I love Paul's heart. Look what he says. May it not be charged against them. Do you know what it would have been like for you or me as a believer to stand with Paul? Said, no, I support this guy. Okay, you, stand over there. We're going to chop your head off in about 2 hours. Next. Who's going to stand up next? You see what I mean? Paul knows that. And so Paul says, man, it's a bummer, but I get it, and so be it. Don't hold that charge against him. That's cool. I like verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He says, yeah, I was alone physically, but God was there. Jesus was there. You know that for your situation, whatever your circumstance might be? You may feel alone, but the Lord's with you. He said, the Lord stood with me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He says, man, I'm focused on the Lord. If the Lord wants me to stand alone and it's evidence that God is with me, great. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, you know, the reality is either way, no matter what, I'm going to be preserved on into eternity, and that's his focus. Greet Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesimus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. This is just kind of, he's just kind of given this listing of the guys and where they are. He had to leave one guy sick there in Miletus. Do your uttermost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, the whole list of three or four people there, the brethren. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. The focus, Paul's focus on the word and the work of the Spirit moving through his life in a very distressing time. And I dare say none of us are facing this type of distress, right? So it should be pretty encouraging to us as we read and we say, man, if I focus on the Lord can help me. If I live my life set apart for his purpose and his plan, God's going to do something in and through my life as well. A couple things to note. We want to be careful not to, you know, fall prey to the Demas syndrome, right? Where we just start drifting. We just start drifting off. And just kind of become disconnected from the Lord, from the body. It's very important. I find the most of the issues are, am I going to yield to God's will for my life, or am I going to be self-willed? It's kind of that simple. Am I going to follow God's purpose and plan? Am I going to follow his word? Am I going to be yielded to him? Or am I just going to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it? It's not real complicated, but self-willed always leads to trouble, doesn't it? Always leads to trouble. How good were any of us doing before we gave our lives to Jesus Christ when we were self-willed, commanders of our own destiny, captains of our own ships? Some of us just, you know, suffered horrible shipwreck, the loss of everything, and, you know, by God's grace, some of us didn't lose quite everything, but a lot of the cargo and stuff got lost. You know, but God is faithful, isn't he? God is faithful and cares for us and loves us. Demas, we don't want to be like Demas. We want to be prepared. That drink offering that was spoken of, that Paul said, I'm poured out as a drink offering, goes all the way back into Genesis. And then you find it in Exodus. You remember in Bethel in Genesis when Jacob had first gone to sleep there in Bethel, and had taken a stone, and he had used it as a pillow, and then he, remember, had the dream of the ladder, and, you know, Jacob's ladder, and this interaction with eternity. He woke up then, and he you know, prepared a little stone altar, and he poured out oil and so on this altar to the Lord. The next time he came back, God took him back to that place and spoke to him again, and that next time, he poured out oil and wine, a drink offering. And then now we find that coming out in Exodus, Leviticus, you find this is one of the feast things that went on. It was in a feast time. That was one of the things that they did. The Day of Atonement, it was one of the things that they did. And then it also was part of the daily sacrifice. There were two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening, that was sacrificed. And then they also poured out a drink offering daily. You know, just offered this up to the Lord. The first fruits is kind of part of the representation of that. You remember this perfect lamb, and then the first fruits of the vine, the first fruits of the... So there was a grain offering, and there was a drink offering that was offered up each day, just poured out. And so Paul's just saying, man, I've been poured out, you know? I'm poured out. What does it mean to be poured out? Poured out. You're emptied out. You've been emptied out. You know, you're done. And he's just saying, man, I've been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows what's happening. I love the fact that what his focus was upon his death. Well, make sure you get this color casket, and you do this kind of a thing, and do this and do that. He's not talking about any of that, is he? He's not talking about anything like that. He's focused on one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the furtherance, the continuance of the ministry. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think for us, maybe we're not going to be this kind of a action figure in the scriptures. You know what I'm saying? We may not be that. But in our own right, all of us have a sphere of influence. You and I impact other people by our lives. People are watching. People are looking. And what is it that we want them to see? What do you want them to see? Who is Jesus in your life? Father, we thank you this morning for who you are in our lives. We thank you for your love and your care. We thank you, Lord, that we know you intimately, and we thank you that you have a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, and just ask that you'd bless them. Lord, this morning, as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would just continue to do as you and you alone can do, and that's to be our provider, Lord. We look to you for all things. And Lord, we pray that you would continue just to lead and to guide. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless each person here, Lord, this morning. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.